Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 18th chapter. And we will be considering for our meditation this morning the church law. So that's Matthew chapter 18, and we'll be reading from verse 15 through verse 20. Again, that's Matthew chapter 18, and we'll begin reading from verse 15 through verse 20, where we read as follows then in the name of our Lord. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. In the midst of them. Amen. Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is indeed the truth. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. The kingdom of God is about restoration. And essentially what takes place here within this chapter of the Gospel of Matthew is a description of how the kingdom of God now functions and works. This is really what Jesus is now telling and teaching his disciples as he has been walking along with them. In particular, all of this is under the heading or the question that they ask, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? At the beginning of this chapter, this is what you see. The disciples come to Jesus and ask him, well, who is the greatest? And so he takes a child and he places this child into the midst of them, into the middle of them, and says, well, here it is. This is the greatest. Demonstrating for them in reality the way the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God is not about power or prestige or position or jockeying for power or any of those things. The kingdom of God is about people. It is about bringing the message of the forgiveness of their sins, of the message of the cross of Calvary, bringing this message now to the people all around you, whether it's within the church or in the context of the whole world. And there's a great amount of teaching that needs to be done within the kingdom. There's a great amount of understanding that needs to take place within the kingdom of God for its people to actually function and work together well. And the first thing that really needs to take place is an understanding of the Word of God. And actually, more than just an understanding, a love for the Word of God. Because if the children of God, or the people who gather in churches at least, don't have a love and a high regard for the Word of God, then they will insert into whatever they want into their authoritative structure. So in other words, they won't simply base their understanding solely on the Word of God. They will begin to introduce other things into it as well. Jamin closed the door on me this morning. This door here. Now, of course, I can still get out of here. I'm not locked in. But it reminded me of a story, and I think I've shared it with you before. The importance of the Word of God. And some of the old ancient churches Well, the pulpit actually stood up way high. There was like a set of stairs that went up to a pulpit that was really high. And the reason why they did that was simply, obviously, to get the person up high enough in order to project his voice out to the audience, because they didn't have these nice little devices that I have strapped to me. But in one of the church traditions, they would actually, a board member, would help the pastor, would lead him up to the pulpit, and there he would actually lock him into there with the Word of God. And essentially, what they were saying with that illustration was this: you now must proclaim to us the Word of God. All of your understanding, the oldness of your fleshiness, is all left outside of the pulpit box. You now bring to us the Word of God in its purity and in its truth, and nothing else. This is what you do. Jesus, in dealing with a variety of things within the church and teaching his disciples, often brings to them things that we don't practice, but perhaps should practice. The church law is it's an interesting thing to consider. This actually is just the sermon text, just in case any of you think I have an agenda this morning. There is no agenda here. This is just simply what was brought out in the calendar text this morning. The church law, as it is introduced, or as it's penned as, or it's as it's called by people, is simply just a restoring type of law. The whole essence of this teaching that Jesus brings is under the heading, as I already mentioned, of who is the greatest, but it also then brings into that the fact of the seriousness of sin and how sin has divided the body of believers and has caused a tremendous amount of hurt. If you read the earlier part of this letter, in fact, he says sin is so serious that if you offend one of these little ones, well, it'd be better for you if a large stone was placed around your neck, a tractor tire placed around your neck, and you were cast into the depths of Wolf Lake. Just so you know, you can kind of get the parable. This is how serious sin is within the body of believers, within the kingdom of God. Sin is not to be tolerated. But, he says, sin does come. He says offenses do arise within the body of believers, but woe to that one to whom the offense is caused by. And then he says, this is why Christ came. He came to seek and save those who are lost. He came to seek out those, and he gives this nice little illustration. I'm just kind of summarizing this up in order to get to our text this morning. He gives this nice little illustration. If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, well, what does he do? No big deal, I still have 99, right? No, he actually leaves the 99 and goes into the mountains and seeks after the one that was lost. And if he finds it, he says, and if so be, in verse 13, if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, he says, it is not the will of your Father that any, or which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. And this now is the context of what we read this morning. This is the context of it. The context of the church law is all about restoring people into the kingdom, taking away the hurts and the disputes and the things that would come between brothers and sisters in Christ, and rectifying those things, bringing them, the people who have offended, to repentance and restoring them into the kingdom of God. And he says, actually, the best way for this to be done is simply individually. So in other words, if someone offends me within the body of believers, I don't go and start murmuring it all around. This is what we would call gossip. I don't go and say, dial up on the phone and say, hey, did you hear what so-and-so did to me or what he or she did? No, actually, he says, this is a very private matter. Where I would simply go to the one who has offended me, as he says here, and tell him his fault between me and him or her. And if they hear you, well, you have gained your brother. This is the most important part of this lesson that Jesus gives. And he will later illustrate this in the remainder of this text with the sermon or with the parable of the man who had been forgiven a tremendous debt. And then after he had been forgiven, goes to his brother who owes him basically hardly nothing and throws him into prison and does not have a forgiving heart. The kingdom of God is about restoration and it's about forgiveness. It is about forgiveness. The statement has been made that the forgiveness of sins is the essence of the gospel, and that is correct. That is what has been taken away from us, our sins. And so therefore, we recognize when someone has something against us, perhaps, or someone faults us in some way, offends us in some way, well, immediately our action should be to go and talk to them, to restore them, to restore the relationship. But this is rarely done. Instead, what we normally do, this is how we normally approach this, well, what we'll do is we'll gather around us all of the people that we want on our side, and we'll get enough manpower behind us, and then we'll say, then we'll go against this person. Instead of simply seeing the restorative act of Christ, how Christ himself now and you and I who live in Christ now live under the teachings of the cross. The cross of Calvary now actually dictates how I think and how I look at my brother and my sister, no matter what they have done to me. And my only action, the only thing that's on my heart when they offend me is, man, I want that relationship to be fixed. I would desire to have a clean heart and a pure heart toward them, a clean conscience, so that when I think of them, I don't think of them in some sort of a twisted or wrong way. One could actually put confession and absolution into this text, I suppose, as well, although I won't. But it is a very good method that we have within our church teaching, which we can see in other places of the Scripture. Confess your faults one to another, and so on and so forth. Lay aside the burdens that so easily beset you. All of these things that we deal with. But those are very much a personal thing. This here is actually a little different, where one would actually approach someone who has offended them. It's actually, for some of us at least, it's a little scary. And we would much rather take out the brick and the mortar and build a nice wall between us and them and say, that's okay, they can live on that side of the wall and I'll be on this side of the wall. And we're content with that, sadly. To the hurt and destruction of the church and the body of believers. He says, rather, what you are to do, in light of what I have told you, in light that this is why I have come, to rescue sinners, to purchase them, to go after the one who was lost in the mountains of this world, and to bring him back, he says, this is how it is to be for you within the kingdom of God. There is no place for grudges. There is no place for harboring enmity against your brother. You are simply demonstrating in doing that you are a child. Well, I shouldn't maybe be so harsh. but you are demonstrating that you are very fleshly and carnal in your thinking. And in fact, this is what Paul himself says when he deals with the Corinthians who became divided. He says, this is the way it is for you. I can't even talk to you like spiritual people. I got to talk to you like fleshly people because you have no understanding of what it means to be a child of God and to be a partaker of the kingdom of God. You simply dwell in your fleshiness all the time. It's time to cut it out. So he says, this is what you are to do. You're about restoring your brother. But he says, if your brother doesn't hear you, then you take two or three witnesses and you go and talk to him. And the essence of this is not to get two or three people that know your story and side with you and say, yep, you're right, absolutely, he offended you, let's go get him. I have seen the church law used once in my life, and it was used wrongly. And in essence, this is what happened. Someone brought someone before the pastor, and they said she has wronged someone, and then she didn't confess because she didn't think she had. They dragged in a couple more people. That didn't work. Bang, they dragged her in front of the church and forced her to repent, in essence. I have had a bad taste in my mouth for the church law for many years because of that. Because I've seen the abuse of it. Until in reading and studying it this week, it became very clear to me that this is all about the restoring work of Christ. This is what the kingdom of God, the people who are named by the name of Christ, are all about. They're simply go out to those people who have offended them, and they're looking to restore them. And when you bring two or three witnesses, the only reason that you do this is simply that they could affirm the story as well. They could actually judge the situation outside of the realm of biasness. When you look at the Old Testament, this is really the essence of it. The two or three witnesses simply gave validity and truth to the story. So yes, this is in fact what took place. So-and-so offended you and will not repent. Or at least he won't say it. He won't repent just to you. So he says, if you will not hear thee, then take with thee two or three more, that the mouth in the mouth of two or three witnesses this matter or word may be established. And then he says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Tell them unto the church. So this is where you would take them in front of the church and you would bring out the grievance that's between you and your brother. You see, this is the word of God. This isn't my word. This isn't my idea. This is simply the word of God. And this is what the word of God says. To do with someone within your fellowship who has begun to offend, who has offended you tremendously. And you have desired to restore him and he wouldn't be restored. In fact, neglected and rejected your efforts at reconciliation. But yet still comes into your fellowship. He says, then when you go there with two or three witnesses, he still doesn't hear you, then you bring him to the church. And if he neglects to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. He uses two terms within the ancient world that were of the greatest despisement of people. A publican was a tax collector. Tax collectors were viewed as crooked people. As people who virtually had no conscience because they could rob money, as it were, from their own people. He says, if this man will, or this woman, it could be man or woman, if they will not hear the church, then he says, you are to, and essentially, excommunicate them. You are to put them out of your fellowship. Well, why is that? Why would one ever do that? Why would one ever come to this point within a body of believers? It's all for restoration. You see, we may not see it that way. Perhaps we look at this morning at a cursory glance and say, well, this is quite tough. That's not what we're supposed to do, kick people out of the church. But in essence, you aren't kicking anybody out of the church. They themselves have hardened their heart to the Word of God and its truth. And you are simply coming to them with the Word of God, proclaiming to them the Word of God, and they are rejecting it at every notion and turn. And so he says, someone like this you are to count as a heathen man or a publican. Paul himself in Corinthians gives this same kind of counsel, emulating the teaching of Christ. Those who he says who are this man that he talks about, he says, you are to commit him unto the devil in order that he may change. And in 2 Corinthians we read there that actually he did change. He did change. Because it's the Word of God. And the Word of God works. The Word of God works. Now I pray that we never ever in our fellowship here have to deal with something like this. But I do also pray that if it happens, we do it. We cannot simply be those who kind of brush everything under the rug. Oh well, hopefully they'll change. No, sometimes if someone is that offensive within your fellowship where they're causing others as well to fall off into sin, you need to deal with the problem. You can't simply just coddle everybody and say, well, no big deal, we'll just let everybody do whatever they want. No, that's the American way. That's not the way of the church. The church stands solely on the basis of the Word of God, scriptura sola, Scripture alone. What the Scripture says, we will do. What Jesus teaches in His Word, that we will do. This is why what we read in the Psalm is so important. Teach me, O Lord. Make me to go in Thy commandments. I love that verse. In essence, it's like, drive me into your Word. Drive me into Your commandments. Drive me to follow after You. Because I recognize in my flesh, I will run the other direction apart from a change through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ actually is the one who makes all of this possible, you see. He is the one who has indeed taught us and given us understanding, led us on the right pathway, and all of the things that the psalmist talked about this morning. He is the one who gives us a desire for His Word, a desire to restore one who would be in this position within our congregation to a full reconciliation. Now listen to me carefully. I am not saying this morning that there's anybody here like that. I'm just simply preaching what the Word of God says. This is what the Word of God says. And we must not be afraid of what the Word of God says. If there is someone that you're sitting in your pew this morning and you're thinking in your mind, there's someone who has offended me, well, you go talk to that person. And I believe that that alone will restore your relationship. I believe that if we would practice exactly what Jesus says here, if we would go to our brother or our sister who has offended us and tell them of their offense to us and our desire for reconciliation, that would actually take place. Because you're the children of God. You are a body of believers who are filled by the Holy Spirit of God. And He instructs and teaches you through His Word this morning. Not through, I'm speaking it, but He's instructing and teaching you through His Word. So that the church body of believers would function in such a way that they would be unified. And they would go out into this world and live as a unified body of believers, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because He tells them, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. He says that the body of believers, as the church, what they perform here on this earth through My Word is as good as Me doing it. If they bind anybody on this earth, then they are bound. They are bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Sometimes referred to as the keys of the kingdom. And in fact, Matthew 16:19 talks about this very clearly. What Jesus tells Peter, "Unto thee I give the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatsoever you shall..." Let me just read it. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then in the Gospel of John, in the 20th chapter, Jesus breathes on his disciples and says essentially the same words. He uses a little different word, retain. Because we're the church. And we carry within this body of believers the Word of God. And the Word of God, as it is proclaimed, works out this work. It's not me that actually works it out. Jesus actually makes this very plain and clear. He abides within His body of believers. Corporately, He abides within us, giving us the power and the ability to bring forth this message of the gospel, and giving us the authority over sin itself. And this isn't some sort of name and claim it gospel either. Sometimes it can be misunderstood in that way. Well, if you name it, you got it. That's not at all what he's saying here. He's talking about restoration within the kingdom of God, about forgiveness, where one would be forgiven for all that they have done. He says, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But that which you bind, he says, will be bound as well. And he's talking about individuals here. Those who persist, as it were, in their unbelief. "And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father in heaven." He makes this point very, very strongly. In verse 20 as well, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." You see, my friends, as we think about the church law, as it's been coined, the phrase that's been given to this particular portion of the Word of God, it is not some sort of thing to use flippantly, like I mentioned to you already, the way I've seen it used years ago. It's not used for our own benefit, to gain a following, or to do any of those things. It's not anything about me at all. It's about the restoration of one who has sinned. It's about the one who's out there in the world, perhaps, or the one who left the body of believers, or the one who has offended you within the body of believers. And you never go to them thinking, "Hey, listen, I'm going to bind this person into your sin." That's silly. No, you go to them simply with the Word of God, as the Word of God has been shown to you. "This is what you have done to me. This is how you have offended me." And you address the sin problem that is within them. Because sin is serious. And that's what Jesus essentially says here. Sin is serious, but he says unforgiveness is even more serious. Is what he illustrates in that final portion. I actually wanted to read this whole thing, but I knew I could never preach it all in before noon. But it's a marvelous text, speaking of the authority of the Word of God as it is administered, as it were, through the church. And the reason why I have put a heavy emphasis this morning on the one-on-one, the personal reconciliation, is because what Hebrews says in the 12th chapter. Let me read for you just a few verses out of Hebrews 12. the 12th verse, actually, starting from the 12th verse of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Sin is serious, and we are not to tolerate it. We are not to tolerate it within the body of believers. We are to address it. And I'm not telling you this morning that I don't sin. I sin. We all sin. We're not talking about just the blanket thing of sin. We're talking about particular sin against a brother that can never stay within the body of believers. It must not. Because it will bring destruction, and it will bring discord, and it will bring bitterness, and it will bring all of these things that we speak about according to the flesh, because I have sinned against my brother and think that somehow I can get away with it. That's why Jesus gives the church law. So that the church would function as a unified body of people who live in this world as those who are forgivers, who understand that they themselves have been forgiven a 10,000 talent debt, and therefore they are able to forgive everyone for whatever they have done, and they hold nothing against anyone. Because they realize that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed them from all of their sins. Do you realize that this morning, dear listener? The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from every sin, everything that's running through your mind perhaps right now that you have committed this week and will commit this following week. He has forgiven every bit of it. So you have no right to hold a grudge against anybody within this church or within this community or anywhere. You must set those things aside. Go to one another. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. Absolve one another. So that we would dwell together as a unified group of people, desiring only one thing as we live out our lives in this world, that all of us who are gathered here and everybody that we communicate within our lives would make it to the heavenly shore. There's a lot more that could be said, I know, in this text. It's an amazing text. And so I have to say with the psalmist this morning, teach me, O Lord. Give me understanding. Make me to go in your commandments. Incline my heart unto you. Turn away my eyes from rubbish. That's my own word. Establish your word and turn away my reproach. And he has. The reproach of God does not rest on me any longer, because my sins are forgiven and I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And it's his kingdom now that I desire to be in and to serve, and desire that also it would be established and work strongly in this world. Because the kingdom of God is about restoration. It's about restoration. It's a restorative kingdom that is always seeking to restore those who live and who move within this kingdom back to a proper and right understanding or position when they fall away into whatever it might be. God help us. God help us to be strong, to be courageous, to be brave, and to follow what his word says, regardless of our own personal feelings or whatever else it might be, to simply stand on his word. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We ask, Father, that you would continue to strengthen us as your people. Help us, Father, to hear your word, to trust your word, to believe your word. Make us, Father, to follow after you. Drive us by your Spirit. For we know, Father, that our inclinations of our flesh very often turn us in a wrong direction, in a wrong way, and turn us to staring at our own selves, curving in on ourselves all the time. But your word, Father, causes us to turn outside of ourselves and to look to you. You, Father, who have given unto us your robe of righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. So, Father, make us ever aware of that and help us to function truly and honestly as a body of believers in this world. Not simply, Father, for our own self-gain or own merit, but, Father, that your name would be glorified and hallowed in all that we say and in all that we do. Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us your peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.